One of my sons, from a very early age, resisted following rules, directions, or timelines imposed upon him. And so consequently, he had a very challenging time cooperating in school. And his problems escalated in kindergarten when he staged a walkout on a student teacher. And so he considered the teacher incompetent, and he turned to the teacher and he said, "You are a bad teacher, and I'm not going to take it anymore. Who's with me?" And he and all the little boys exited the classroom. Now, his regular teacher was very angry at him, and she had dire predictions for his career as a student. But my son wasn't a bad kid. He just wanted to decide for himself when he'd do what he was going to do. And as we sat down and challenged him with these issues and tried to understand, we realized that a key ingredient for him deciding to cooperate at school was whether he felt appreciated by the teacher. If he perceived his teacher didn't like him, he was much more resistant. And so a couple times we sat down with a frustrated teacher and just said to them, "Act like you like him and he will cooperate." Now, lest you feel like we were derelict parents, we did spend some time sitting down with him. We explained to him that if an authority figure gave him directions, he needed to obey unless it was illegal, immoral, or unethical. But we didn't make a lot of headway. And so this problem continued on throughout school with some of his teachers. And it definitely affected my son's grades. Even though he's a good student, if he didn't like a teacher, he didn't do as well in class. I finally felt like we made a breakthrough in second year university when he sat me down and he said, "Mom, I finally figured it out. If I don't like my teacher and I don't work hard in class, it only affects me and my grades." I was really happy with that discovery. It was an important insight for him. I hope it sticks because he's just about to start his career and he has many directions ahead that he has to follow. But I tell you the story about my son because this morning we're continuing our series in the stories Jesus told. And the subject of our story this morning is three servants' response to their master. And through this story, Jesus highlights the truth that how what we think of God, what we think God is like, will affect how we respond to God. If we think God is kind and benevolent, we'll respond very differently to God than if we think God is harsh and demanding. And the story we're going to look at is part of one of the final sermons Jesus ever preached. It's found in Matthew 24 and 25. And in this sermon, Jesus tells a series of stories that answer the question, how can we be ready when Jesus returns? How can we be ready when Jesus returns? And there's a key line in the sermon that I'm going to read right now that will help us understand our story for today. It's found in Matthew 24, verses 44. And this is it. "So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at any hour when you do not expect him." So let's read the story together. It's found in Matthew 25, starting in verses 13 and going to verse 30. "Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another, 2 bags, and to another, 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who'd received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who received 1 bag of gold went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who'd received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5. 'Master,' he said, 'you've entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more. His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' The man with 2 bags of gold also came. 'Master,' he said, 'you entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, 'Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness.' Then the man who'd received one bag of gold came. Master, he said, I knew you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid, and I went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you. His master replied, You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers, so that when I return, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have, will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Let's pray. Jesus, we pray this morning that through your Spirit, you will speak to us and help us to understand this story. Help us to understand how to be ready for when you return. We ask this in your name. Amen. So Jesus told many stories, or they're also called parables. And as Pastor Daryl Johnson said, the purpose of these parables was to help us understand the kingdom of God and the God of the kingdom. To help us understand what the kingdom of God was like and how to live in it, and what and who the God of the kingdom is, and how to understand this God. And Jesus uses these simple illustrations to challenge our understanding of reality. At first, when you read a parable, you might think it's really simple, but as you read it a bit more and digest it, you'll see that it's much more complex. Parables show us a different kind of kingdom and a different kind of God than we might imagine. Jesus tells the story of the bags of gold just before he is crucified. He's aware he's about to die and he's going to leave his disciples behind. And he's discussing this with his disciples on the Mount of Olives. And the disciples ask him this question. They said, tell us when this will happen and what will be the sign of your coming at the end of the age. And Jesus responds by teaching them how they should live when he's gone, and how they should be ready when he returns. And he tells four stories as a way of explanation. This week we're going to look at the third story, and next week the fourth story. So Jesus' story goes this way. There is a man going on a journey. So think of Jesus, a man going on a journey. And he leaves his servants his wealth. Think of the disciples. He gives one servant 5 bags of gold, 1 2, and 1 1. Now, if you're looking at an older translation of the Bible, you might see the word talent instead of bag of gold. And talent was the heaviest weight of measure in the Roman world. Pastor Paul explained to us about the value of a talent last week. It's thought to be about 20 years' worth of salary of a day laborer's wage. So in Vancouver, that's about $40,000 a year. So 20 years worth for one bag would be $800,000. For 2 bags, $1.6 million. And for 5 bags, $4 million. That is a lot of money when you make $40,000 a year, $4 million. And even $800,000 is a lot of money. So the first thing we encounter in this story is extravagance, abundance, wealth. What the master does when he leaves is meant to surprise us. It's that he shares this kind of wealth with his servants. This is a ridiculous amount of money to leave with your servants. So what does the story tell us about the God of the kingdom? It tells us that the God of the kingdom is a God of abundance, an abundance that God shares with his servants, with us. So this is what God has done for us. When God says, I will be my God and you will be my people, it means he's saying, all that I am, all that I have, I place at your disposal. What does this tell us about the kingdom of God? That life in the kingdom of God is richer than we can expect or imagine. And when Jesus tells his parables and when he demonstrates his miracles, he uses this kind of language of extravagance. So think of the parable Pastor Paul talked about last week, the parable of the servant who is forgiven $500 million debt. That is some extravagant forgiveness. Or think about the miracle at the wedding of Cana of Galilee, where Jesus takes water and turns it into the best wine, that everyone was so surprised at the generosity of the host because he was serving the best wine last. This is the way the kingdom of God works. It works with incredible abundance. One man is given 5 bags of gold, one 2 bags of gold, and one. Each of us has been given incredible abundance by God. So what might these bags of gold represent? I think they represent things like spiritual wealth. God has given us spiritual wealth. He's given us the good news of the forgiveness of sin. He's given us the Holy Spirit. He's invited us into the inner life and love of God. He's given us physical wealth. Think of our beautiful world, our homes, money, food, the abilities He's given us. A bag of gold represents anything good that God has given us. This can include opportunities. It can include relationships. So I want you to stop for a moment and think about what these resources might be in your life. What are the bags of gold God has given you? What are the opportunities and gifts that God has given you? So just stop and think. If you want to write those down, you can, or just list them in your mind. So why has God shared such abundance with us? Why has God blessed us with all the good things in our life? And according to this parable, the reason is for growth. For everything God has given us is to grow God's kingdom. So what does it mean to grow God's kingdom? First and most importantly, it means that the kingdom of God grows when more people join it. When more people come into relationship with God, the kingdom gets bigger. But also it grows when every part of our life is brought under the lordship of Jesus. This implies to us as individuals and as a church. So we're to use everything God has given us to extend God's rule to as much as life as possible while we wait for Jesus' return. That's what we're to be doing with the things that God has given us. So let's look more closely at this parable, and I'm going to use 5 words that will help us to understand what it means to grow in readiness for our Master's return. And I'm indebted to Daryl Johnson for 4 of these words. They are entrust, accountable, risk, reward, and vision. So in Jesus' story, the Master entrusts his wealth to his servants. Entrust means that we do not own the wealth. We're managers of the wealth. Our material wealth, our spiritual wealth, we own none of it. All of it belongs to God, and it's entrusted to us to do God's work in the world, to participate with God in building for God's kingdom. Jesus wants his servants to engage this responsibility with energy and faithfulness. Also, this story reminds us that our responsibilities and our opportunities and resources are God's to give, and he gives them as he wills. He gives them to us in accordance with our abilities. He gives us what we can handle and what we are able to manage. The master in our story entrusts his wealth to his servants, and then after a long time, he returns in order to settle accounts with his servants. And so this is our second word, accountable. We are accountable to the master for what we do with his wealth. Jesus expects a return on what he has entrusted to us. And sometimes it's easy to think about being a Christian as what we get. We get forgiveness, we get eternal life, we get to feel like we're loved by God, instead of thinking of it as a gift that we're accountable for. But this is what this parable is saying. So the first 2 servants, they understood this. They understood that they were stewards. They were managers. They knew they were accountable for what they'd been given. And it even says that the first servant went off at once to work on building his master's wealth. But the third servant, he didn't get this at all. He didn't even try to invest it. He wanted to be accountable, not for building or growing his bag of gold, but for not losing what he was given. He says to the master, "I hid your bag of gold in the ground. Here's what belongs to you." And when Jesus comes again, he will ask us to give an account of what we did with what he gave us. He'll ask us what we used his house for, what we used his car for, what we used his love for, his abilities for, his forgiveness for. And he wants a return on his investment. And this involves risk, and that's our third word. The third servant risked nothing. He didn't even risk putting the money in the bank to get interest. He had been entrusted wealth from his master, and he did nothing with it. And we have, too, have been entrusted with opportunities, with spiritual and physical wealth, with relationships. And it takes risk to see these things grow. It takes risk to see the kingdom advance. So the question we need to consider is, what am I going to do to make the opportunities that God has given me grow? Instead of, what can I do to protect the things that I have? So the first two servants were willing to work hard and to take risks. The third servant took none. The first two were determined to make a profit. The third was determined not to lose anything. The first two wanted to advance the master's resources, and the third had no interest in what mattered to the master. The first two viewed the money as a blessing and an opportunity, and the third guy saw it as a problem and as a burden. So what might taking a risk for us mean? It might be taking a risk to find opportunities to talk to our family and friends and neighbors about Jesus. Sometimes that can be scary. It might mean stepping into difficult situations with love, supporting people who are struggling, or giving away our money or our time. I think that the five and the two talent servants were willing to take a risk because they knew their master was generous and creative, and that their master would be pleased if they tried, even if they failed. But the truth of the kingdom of God is that you cannot fail. If you invest the kingdom's resources, it will always succeed. And scripture is filled with promises like that. Think of Isaiah 55. I'll read this to you. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but it will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. God promises us that his resources invested will always return a profit. So when the master returns to hold his servants to account, he responds to the servants in two different ways. To the first two, he says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And to the third, he says, "You wicked, lazy servant." There will be a reward for what we do with how we've invested what God has given us. And if you look closely at the story, you'll see that the reward is not given based on the amount of the return, but on what we do with what is given. So the servant who earned 2 bags of gold got the same reward as a servant who earned 5 bags of gold. So how does this work? Think of participation awards. Now, sometime between the time I finished playing sports and my kids started, there was this new thing called participation awards. And I have 4 kids, and our house was filled with trophies and medals and certificates, all won for just participating. And it didn't matter how athletic they were, as long as they showed up and tried, they got a reward. And that's what the kingdom of God is like. I think all you have to really do is show up and try. So I was involved in an outreach ministry when I was younger, and they had a saying that I think is helpful. It's, success is taking the initiative in the power of the Holy Spirit and leaving the results to God. This is all God expects, just to try, to take the initiative. He has entrusted his wealth to us, and he holds us accountable for participating, for showing up, and for investing. And if we do this, he will reward us. The parable describes the reward in 3 parts. The first one is verbal affirmation. So it's, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And whether it is my son waiting to hear that his teachers appreciate and like him, or you and I waiting to hear that from our teachers or our bosses or our parents, we all want to hear that kind of affirmation, "Well done." And if we try, we'll hear it. We'll hear from Jesus, "Well done." Jesus will never say to us, "You could have done better," or, "Is that all you could accomplish?" Or, "Look at that guy over there. He's got 5 bags of gold. What's wrong with you?" If we invest the resources the Creator has given us, God will say to us, "Well done. Amazing." The second part of the reward that Jesus talks about in his story is the servant is given more responsibility. So he gets a promotion. He gets more resources, more opportunities to invest in the kingdom. And in some of Jesus' teaching, it appears that in the world to come, those who've invested in this world will have more responsibilities. As we grow in wisdom and experience, we will be entrusted with more. Our life now is a preparation for our life in eternity. Finally, the third part of the reward is happiness or joy. Enter into the joy of the Master. So God is inviting you and I into a place of joy. When my oldest two kids were small, they loved to listen to musicals, and one of their favorites was the story of Joseph, called Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Some of you know that. So the musical came to town, and my husband took my kids. They were 3 and 5, and as the songs were being sung, my 3-year-old daughter stood up on her seat and joyously belted out all the tunes that she knew. And my husband was kind of embarrassed, and he checked with the people around him, and they were just excited to see how much my daughter enjoyed it, which was lucky. But Jesus is inviting us into this kind of joy, the kind of joy where we stand up on our seat and sing out. It's this no-holds-barred kind of celebration. And just as there's greater joy at a concert when you go and you know all the music ahead of time, you're going to enjoy it more. So joy in the spiritual realm comes from knowing and loving the Master. Some of Jesus' servants will enjoy Jesus more. Those who know the Master's music, the Master's rhythms, they will enjoy him more. Those who faithfully invest now will enjoy spending time with God in the world to come. Those who invest will experience reward, but those who do not invest will not. And so what kind of reward did the lazy servant get? He got verbal affirmation, he got verbal confirmation of his refusal to participate. He was called a wicked and lazy servant. Instead of an increase in responsibility, he lost all his resources. He had to give them to the servant with the 5 bags of gold. And instead of a relationship of joy with the Master, it says he was thrown outside into the darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. No resources, no affirmation, and no joy. Jesus sums up the story that he tells with the same summary he gives at the end of the story of the sower and the seed. And this is found also in Matthew 13. He says, "To those who have, more will be given, and those who do not have, it will be taken away." This is a principle of the kingdom. If we participate, we're rewarded. If we do not participate, we lose everything. Those who do not invest will lose. Use the resources you have for kingdom purposes or lose them. Investing for the kingdom enables us to be ready when the king comes and when the kingdom comes. Now, the last word I want to talk about is the word vision. What is our vision of God, and how does this affect us being ready? From Jesus' story, we're not entirely sure what the first two servants thought about the Master, but there are a couple of clues. The first servant was eager to invest, and when the Master returns, he's excited to show the Master what he'd done. The man with the 2 talents was the same. It seems like they were excited. They had some good anticipation the Master was a good person. But the 1 talent person was much more reluctant to meet the Master. And right up front, he announces his vision of the Master. He says, "I knew you were a hard man." The lazy servant's image of the Master was distorted. It was a projection of his own fears. He thinks the Master is a tyrant, out to get him, out to ruin his life. And many people feel this way about God. So although the Master has honored the servant by giving him 20 years of salary and trusting that to his care, the servant is not grateful, and his only indication of respect for the Master is grudging acknowledgement of the Master's power. This third servant is really only interested in himself and his own security. So when you read the response of the master's response to the servant's charge against him, you may initially think the Master is agreeing with the servant. "Yes, I am a hard man." But if you read it more carefully, you'll see that the Master is actually pointing out the servant's inconsistency. The Master is basically saying, "If you really believe I'm a harsh man who steals from other people, why not put the gold in the bank? At least you would get interest. Hiding it makes no sense. This is what you think I am, but I'm not." What we think about God will in fact affect what we do while we are waiting for Jesus' return. Our vision of God will profoundly affect our willingness to work for our Master's good. So think back to the story of my son. He likely had a distorted vision of his teachers. He thought that his teachers were out to get him. He didn't think that they were there for his growth or nurture or education. He didn't think they had his best at heart. And he thought he knew what was best for himself. And because of that, he lost out on many opportunities to grow and learn. And it really took him time and maturity to realize that when he didn't participate, he was only hurting himself. If our vision of God causes us to be afraid of God, to not trust God, to assume God is out to get us or to use us unfairly, then we have a deficient vision of God. Fear will only go so far in motivating us to serve God. And a wrong attitude about God can lead to a wrong relationship with God. Now, I've been a follower of God for many years, and over the years, I've recognized at different points that I have had a deficient vision of God, and God has corrected me on that. But I've found that God is infinitely patient and gentle. He's committed to me to try and help me to develop a true view of Him. And as some of you know, in my early 20s, I went through a very difficult spiritual experience, and as a result of this, I lost my trust in God's goodness. I thought that, again, God was a hard taskmaster, a slave driver, and basically He was saying to me, get up, get working, do this for me. And I became very tired of investing in the kingdom, tired of trying to understand God and His purposes. And so one day I was praying, and I told God, I said, I'm no longer going to do anything good for You. I'm not going to do anything bad, but I'm not going to exhaust myself for the kingdom. I'm done. So basically I decided to bury my bag of gold. And even though at that point I knew that being a follower of Jesus wasn't just avoiding something wrong, because my picture of God was off, I was unable to serve God. But at that moment, as I was praying, I heard an almost audible voice from God answer me. And the voice said something like this, I love You, I'm always with You, I'll wait for You. And this startled me. I wasn't expecting this kind of response when I made my declaration to God. I was expecting God to say something like, you lazy servant, pick up your load and get working. And that wasn't how God responded. And how God responded softened my heart, and it shocked me. And so over a number of years and months, I gradually began to trust God again. I spent time bringing my hurts and my anger to God. And as God responded, I began to experience the truth that God really was for me, that God really loved me, that God's invitation to participate in His kingdom is not a heavy load, but it's an opportunity and a gift. And I've come to believe that one of the reasons God asks us to participate in the kingdom is for our own good. God, the creator of the universe, does not really need my help. He doesn't need me to work for Him, but He gives me this opportunity to join in with what He is doing. And this understanding of God has freed me to use my gifts and my resources in a new way. And so as my vision of God has expanded and it's been shaped by the truth of who God is, it's enabled me to participate more fully in what God has entrusted for me. And as I serve now, I can hear God's words affirming me. I can step into new opportunities that God has given me. And I can share the joy of seeing God's kingdom come. This parable of the bags of gold, it challenges us as individuals and as a church. It challenges us not to be consumed by our own needs, by our own need for security, our needs to avoid risk, our needs to protect what we have. It challenges us to join in with the kingdom of God, which is not about self-protection, but about risky fruit-bearing. And this parable is about us as a church living in grateful service to an abundantly generous God. And as we step away from our fears and we're freed for the venture of risk-taking discipleship, we become enlivened, energized by a life-giving faith. As the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 3:23-24, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. In the story of the bags of gold, Jesus is reminding us that He may return any day, And when he returns, he will hold us accountable. He calls us to be ready, not to sit back passively waiting. When he comes, he wants us to find us investing kingdom resources for kingdom purposes. Remember, what we have is not ours, and what we've been given, we must use or risk losing it. A day of accountability is coming, and what we do with what we have will reveal our vision of God. I just want to give you a few minutes now to sit back and reflect, and I want to ask you to keep in mind the resources God has given you. And I'm going to ask you this question. If money were not an object, and you knew you could not fail, what would you like to do to partner with God in building for the kingdom? What would you like to do in partnering with God in building for the kingdom? And then ask yourself, what is holding you back? Is it other responsibilities? Is it your vision of God? Is it fear? Ask God to reveal what is holding you back. So just spend a few minutes reflecting on what you would like to do to partner with God in building for his kingdom. Jesus, we thank you for the story that reminds us of what you want us to be about, how you want us to become ready for your return. And we long for that day when you return and make all things right. We ask now that as we review opportunities and the gifts you have given us, that your Spirit will speak to us and give us wisdom to know how we can invest these to grow your kingdom. Fill us with your Spirit. Enable us to serve you in a way that pleases you. We long to hear you say to us, well done, amazing. And so I pray for each of us, again, that your Spirit will lead us and that you will enable us to participate in what you have for us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So 2 days after Jesus told the story of the parables of the bag of gold, he sat down with his disciples for the final time at the Passover meal. And when he sat down, he said this to his disciples. He said, "Take and eat. This is my body." Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from the fruit of this vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And as the first disciples partook with Jesus, we partake today with Jesus, who is present with us through the Holy Spirit. This bread and this juice is the promise of a new covenant, a promise of the forgiveness of our sins, a promise that Jesus will one day return and share it with us. And it's also a promise that we are welcomed by God to partner with him in building for his kingdom, a kingdom that will be fully established when Jesus returns. And so this morning, we all each have an opportunity to participate. If you're a guest here and you're a follower of Christ, you're welcome to join us. I want to invite the servers to come forward, and I'll just explain to you how we take communion here. So you come forward to the server, you take a piece of bread, dip it into the cup, and then partake in it. There is a gluten-free option as well if you need that. So let's pray. Jesus, we thank you for offering your body and your blood on our behalf. We thank you for the new covenant that you have initiated, the forgiveness of sins, and this promise that you will once again return to establish your kingdom. As we partake today, may we know your presence and your strength with us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Yes. Give your serving. Thanks.